So in the three letters we've looked at so far, Jesus has written on issues of love, issues of faithfulness, and issues of compromise. And today as we open this letter to the church in Thyatira, we hear Jesus speak into an issue related to tolerance. Here we're a church, here we're a people who were way too tolerant in regards to sin. Let's meet the church in Thyatira. So to the city considered the least important comes the letter with the most words. And here's a lesson straight off, right off as we begin. Here's a letter, just in noting that one point. To Jesus, it's not the size of the city or the church that matters most. It's the size of the matter. And here, in Thyatira, there was a big matter to be resolved. Here we're a church who are more tolerant than God. Just have a look at the yellow circle. So we can see that the postman from Patmos travelled across the water into Ephesus, travelled north to Smyrna, and then to Pergamum. Can you see there's a clockwise direction of delivery happening here? And now from the most northerly church there in Pergamum, the postman heads south, southeast, about 40 miles, and ends up in this place called Thyatira. It was a trade centre. It was really well known for multiple trades. Archaeologists have found evidence there of lots of different kinds of trades. There seems to be some kind of skills centre. If you remember Lydia, who was baptised just outside of Philippi, she was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a travelling saleswoman from the city of Thyatira. And you can read of her there in Acts chapter 16. So Jesus greets the church in Thyatira in this way. So these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So let's just note again the origin of these words. These are the words of the Son of God. These words are from the Son of God. So these words come with all of God's authority. These are not the words of man. These words carry a power and authority. Jesus has the right to say the things he's about to say to this church. What he's about to say isn't up for debate or amendment. His word is final. His word is definitive, to the extent that if we find our lives out of line with Jesus, then it's us who are out of line. And certainly here in Thyatira, we're a people who are out of line with Jesus. The big question really was, how would they respond to the words of Jesus? We're going to see some dark things actually happening in this church. You can read of those in verse 24. Deep things, one translation speaks of. Deep things or secret things. And it's into this context of darkness and shadowy secrets that we read the words of him who has piercing eyes. We read the words of him who has a penetrating look. We read the words of him who has this fiery gaze. He is all seeing. He is all illuminating. He's all exposing. Hebrews 4:13 says that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. So to Thyatira, he says, I see you. I see you, my bright, burning, flaming, furnace-like eyes are looking in on you. They're homing in on you. I see you. You think you have dark secrets. You walk in shadowy places, yet Jesus comes and pierces those dark places. He illuminates those shadowy alleys. Would you hear the words of Jesus as we open up this letter together? I see you. I see you. I see you. I see the things that no one else sees. Nothing is hidden from my sight. This can only be true, surely, of the Son of God, that He sees us. No other human being can see into our secret lives. No one can see into our minds and hearts in the way that Jesus can. And right at the beginning of this letter, He makes them aware that He has this penetrating ability to pierce lives and circumstances. So having given them such a greeting as that, he then, as in the other letters, pronounces this assessment of their church. This is what he says: I know your works or your deeds. I know your love. I know your faith and your service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So his praise indeed for this church. If you're going to excel in four areas, then here are four areas that have got to be right up there. They excelled in their love for God and for one another. They have faith. They have a belief that was real. Jesus points out that he knows of their service, that these people are willing servants. And he also knows about their perseverance, their patience in endurance. I know, says Jesus. I know. I wonder what the top four qualities would be if Jesus wrote to us and said, I know you, Grace. I know you. I see you. And then in his assessment, he kind of lists the things that we're known for. I wonder what those things would be. I wonder, would he put love and faith and service and perseverance at the top of those, of that letter, at the top of that list? It'd be wonderful. It is wonderful when a church can be characterized by these wonderful four qualities. Here are four things that I think every church should work on. If we're to be known for anything, let's be known for our love. Let us be known for our faith. Let us be known for our service. Let us be known for our perseverance. What is Southport know us for? What are we famous for in this town? If you went out on the street and said, you Grace on Princess Street, tell me what you know about Grace. I wonder what we're famous for in the eyes of Jesus. I wonder what we're famous for in the eyes of this community. But I want you to know that these four things are not just present in the church in Thyatira. These things are growing qualities. They're not only possessed by the church, but here's a church that are progressing in these things. So your latter works exceeded the first. There's signs of growth and growth in the right direction. So they were not like the church in Ephesus, who had forsaken the love they had at first. It's not like that in Thyatira. They had grown in love. They'd grown in faith, grown in service, grown in perseverance. So next month as a church, you'll read about it in the letters you can pick up on your way out, on your way home. Now we're hoping to spend some time together to think through about steering a course for us as a church over the next 4 years. And those goals are really an expression of our desire here to be a growing church, growing in a number of areas, growing in the amount of conversions that we see, growing in our character as God's people, growing in our commitment to God and one another, growing in our confidence in these works of service that God has given us in advance for us to do. But we don't just want to be a church where these things are present. It's great to have faith, love, service, perseverance present. But let us intentionally be a church who creates an environment in which these things can grow. An environment in which these things can flourish. So we're not stagnant or moving backwards in these things. We're a church moving forward in these things. That's what February is all about. I really encourage you to come to those meetings and really engage in that expression of our faith as a leadership. That we want to be a growing church, flourishing in all of these key areas. So Jesus identifies these qualities, not only present but progressing. But that wasn't the end of his assessment. We have a nevertheless, a but, a yet that follows. There are good things happening in the church in Thyatira. But I want you to know that if you think of a scale, a balancing scale, so Jesus identifies four good things. And now he's going to identify a couple of bad things. As a church, we're not trying to outweigh the bad things with good things. Just because they do four things really well doesn't mean you can tolerate the bad things that are happening in the church. They must be addressed. And Jesus here now speaks the truth in love to this church. These things can't be ignored. Just because you're doing great on these things doesn't mean you can kind of pass these other things by. And that's the heart of the problem here in this church. The people were ignoring the things that needed to be dealt with. They were tolerating sin, as we're about to see. So Jesus has this negative aspect to his assessment that he shares with them. And he says this, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." So I want to pick out three characters in the church that are identified in this part of the letter. I don't know if you pick them up. There's three definite characters that Jesus is addressing here. So there's this woman who he calls Jezebel. We have the servants of Jesus. He talks about my servants. And then in verse 24, we come across this little phrase, "the rest of you." You're Jezebel. We've got the servants of Jesus and then the rest of you. So Jezebel is promoting sin in this church. There were servants of Jesus who were partaking in sin in this church. And then there was the rest of the church who were putting up with sin, who are tolerating sin, not doing anything about it. And it's into that situation that Jesus writes this letter. Just imagine for a moment being a member of that church as the letter is opened. There's no hiding place from this. Jezebel, the rest of Jezebel, my servant, and the rest of you. This was an inclusive letter. Everybody was being addressed in the church here by Jesus. So Jesus is talking about a real woman here, I believe. I don't think the name he gives her is her real name, but is a reference back to that Old Testament character called Jezebel. You encounter in the book of Kings. She was married to Ahab, and she leads God's people. She leads him and God's people into spiritual prostitution. So she was a foreigner. She imported customs and practices which should have remained foreign to God's people. She promoted sexual immorality and witchcraft and even the worship of Ashtaroth and Baal. So this woman in Thyatira, I don't think is a literal reincarnation of Jezebel, but she was like Jezebel in the way she led God's people into sin. She seemed to be somebody who promoted sin within the church. And it seems that she was influential. She was good at what she did. She was a leader in promiscuity. She had this powerful and persuasive way about her. And her message really promoted a tolerant and diverse approach to sex and to food sacrificed to idols. Believe it or not, from time to time you meet Jezebels in church. Not very often, but they do indeed exist. People who profess a faith they do not practice, or profess a faith they do not possess. And Jesus' message here is clear. Don't put up with that. Don't tolerate Jezebels in your church. So the second group of people he identifies are my servants. So she was promoting sin, but there seems to be a group of ministers, servants within the church who were sucked in by her, taken in by the things that she was promoting. They were, so if she was promoting sin, they were partaking in sin. And Jesus' message to them is, you know, don't tolerate her. Don't put up with her. Don't, not only don't partake in her sin, but don't partake in this culture. Don't have any part in it at all. Become intolerant of these things. But the message of don't tolerate that just spreads beyond. It's pervasive. It goes throughout the whole church. Jesus is addressing everybody here on this issue of tolerance. So he identifies the wider church as the rest of you. So they perhaps weren't joining in a proactive way in the way these servants were. They weren't joining in, but they weren't doing anything about it. They weren't addressing the issues. They were tolerating what was going on. They were tolerating Jezebel's promoting. They were tolerating the servants partaking. They were putting up with this in the church. They were standing by. They were allowing her and these servants the opportunity to engage in sinful activity. The church in Thyatira were more tolerant than God. And that's not okay. That's never okay. Our God is a pardoning God, for sure. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. But he's also the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He's the God who exists in inapproachable light. He's the God from whom even the holy beings who have never sinned hide their faces. So Jesus, seeing that the church were not doing anything about this sin, he steps in. Jesus does what the members and the ministers should have done. Jesus steps in and confronts the wrongdoing directly. There never would have been a letter to the church in Thyatira if the members of that church had put into practice what the Bible says about dealing with sin in church. So Luke 17 verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Confront him. James 5:20 says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The Bible has equipped us as a church, as church leaders, and as church members for dealing with the problem of sin. So for example, there's a member of our church who's caught in sexual immorality. There's a member of our church who's stealing. A member of our church who's fiddling their tax returns. A member of our church getting smashed out of their head at the weekend. There is an onus on us as God's people to confront that. What are we to do about it? What other things might we do about it? We might be tempted to pretend we didn't know. Pretend we'd not heard. leave it to somebody else to sort out. Pray that God would sort it out. Gossip about it. Hope that somebody else deals with it. The loving response and the right response is to confront it. That's wrong. Let us not be a people who tolerate sin. Love tells the truth. So I read as we began this service from the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus looked at him and loved him. But he loved him enough to tell him the truth. Leave your idols. Your idols will lead you to hell. As God's people, there will be times in our walk and in our existence where we're going to have to confront other people. Let's not shy away from that. Let us respond with love. And may that love stimulate the courage to say, that's wrong. As a professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is inconsistent with the faith you profess. So love doesn't ignore sin. Love doesn't tolerate error. Where we need to step in. We need to speak with truth and grace. And just a word for anyone who is on the receiving end of somebody's loving rebuke. Can I plead with you to take it well? Even if it's hard to take, even if the person who's speaking to you doesn't do it very well, can I plead with you to receive that rebuke? That person has plucked up the courage to speak with you about that particular issue. And they've not done it well. Don't use the fact that they've not done it well as an excuse for you not to sort the problem out. What do you see behind the stumbling words? He who hates correction is stupid, says Proverbs 12. And can I say, if I ever stray, if I ever sin, I give you permission to come and knock on my door. I won't want to hear it, but it's what I'll need to hear more than anything else. Johnny, you've got it wrong. Come back to Jesus. Repent. Return. Please come and do that. It's what I'll need most. So there are all kinds of areas in church life where we need to be tolerant. But when it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to idolatry, these are issues we are not to be tolerant on. So why was nobody in the church of Thyatira prepared to tackle the person or tackle the problem? I'm going to suggest three reasons. Here's the first reason. It was too personal. It seemed that there were a lot of the members of Thyatira who had some kind of personal interest here. They were involved in some kind of way. There were a number of people here getting their kicks out of following Jezebel. They didn't want to sort it out because that would have a kind of implication on themselves. So they're not going to say anything. They quite liked it. So it was too personal for some. It was too painful for others to address. So maybe there was friends or family members who were implicated here and nothing was said to them because they didn't want to cause upset. It was just too painful. You didn't want to fracture a relationship. Maybe for others it was too costly. I mentioned a little earlier that Thyatira was a center for trades. Maybe businesses would be affected through addressing some of the issues. Maybe some of your clients and customers were involved and didn't really want to rebuke them. Maybe have a negative impact on your business life. There are all kinds of reasons for us to chicken out on confronting sin. But it's a sin to be more tolerant than Jesus. If you're not prepared to say your thinking is wrong, your behavior is wrong, your words are wrong, you cease to act in a Christ-like way. Christ models it for us here. He hits it head on. But he acts in love. Remember, I've had to reinforce the fact that these are love letters from Jesus. He's saying these things because he loves the church and he wants the best for the church. So, as we move on from this assessment from Jesus, can I ask you, is there a nettle to be grasped? Would you prayerfully ask God for the courage and the opportunity to do whatever it takes to be like Jesus? If you know that you've been chickening out of confronting a sin, pray for the courage and the opportunity to act like Jesus acted and speak with grace and with truth. So Jesus then gives this church an instruction. Having highlighted the issue, he gives them an instruction. And in giving this instruction, he speaks to these three groups of people that I identified a little bit earlier. So he addresses Jezebel, he addresses his servants, and he addresses the rest of you in verse 24. So let's just see how Jesus deals with each of these people or groups of people. So first of all, Jezebel, the promoter of sin. So for her, judgment is past. She had time to repent. She's not done so. She was not willing, we read, to repent. So judgment is about to fall on her. So there's a lesson to be learned in itself. God is loving, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, but he does draw a line. And the line has been drawn for Jezebel. Judgment is about to fall because of her refusal to repent. Remember, repentance has been a big theme of all of the letters. There is a way back to God. It's the way of repentance. There's a way to be an overcomer. There's a way to be victorious. There's a way to make it into the kingdom to come. There's a way to receive all those precious things that are promised at the end of each of those letters. And it's through repentance. It's through turning away from sin and turning to Christ. So he addresses Jezebel. Sinful choices carry serious consequences. So sin runs its course, and her bed of sin is about to become a bed of suffering. The scripture is really clear here. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Secondly, he addresses those he'd identified as my servants. So the partakers of sin. And the message to them is this: time is running out for you too. Verse 22. So he says, unless you repent, you too will be judged. You too will receive my judgment. Unless you repent. In his grace, he's holding out an opportunity for them to repent. An opportunity for them to turn. An opportunity for them to run to Jesus before time runs out. Run to me. It's Jesus. You can always hear that as the letter unfolds. There's an opportunity for you. Do what is right. Don't turn your back on this opportunity. Because unless you repent, you too will be caught up in this judgment that I have reserved for Jezebel. And if you notice that little phrase in verse 23, speaking about being judged according to your deeds. And I will give to each one of you according to your works or according to your deeds. Let me just clarify that for you. You are not saved by your deeds, but you are saved for deeds. We cannot be justified by our deeds, but we will be judged by our deeds. John Stott, I found really, really helpful on this verse. He said, deeds are never the grounds or means of our salvation, but they are necessary evidence of it. And therefore they constitute an excellent basis for judgment. Do what is right, he's saying. Do what is right. Don't turn from this opportunity to do what is right. You will be judged based on what you will do in response to this word. And then thirdly, Jesus speaks to the rest of you. So judgment had been passed on Jezebel. Repentance was still an option for those who were following her teaching. But what about the rest of them? The tolerators of sin. So those who hadn't been partaking but were tolerating. They were just letting it happen. What about them? We can read what Jesus has to say to them in verse 24. It's quite a difficult verse to read. It's quite a difficult verse to understand. But Jesus talks about not putting any other burden on them, but only holding fast onto what they have until he comes. I believe what we're to understand Jesus saying to the church here is this. Don't overreact. Okay? So be tough on sin, but not to the point where you're burdening yourselves and other people with commandments, instructions, and restrictions which haven't come from the Bible, which haven't come from Jesus. Okay, so don't be insisting on rules and regulations over and above what has been given. Don't turn glorious freedom into slavish misery. So this letter isn't a license for you to be confronting everybody who doesn't agree with you. Okay, that's not what's happening there. This isn't a license for you to confront people who do things differently, or have different views on secondary issues. This is about clear and blatant sin. Confront those things. Don't tolerate those things. But there is so much in church we do need to tolerate. I point you back to Stuart's sermon the other week. From Romans, about those differences we can legitimately have as a diverse people of God. We must be tolerant on those things. So Jesus is not burdening these people to be like scribes and Pharisees and like a police force looking around for every dot and comma to address. That's not what this is about. He's not going to burden them with those things. There's a real lesson for us again here at Grace, not to turn this church into the cult of the scribes and the Pharisees. We mustn't let go of our responsibility to expose and deal with sin. But let's hold on to the truth of Scripture. Let's hold on to those truths. Let's not be adding new rules, new regulations, opinions, and those things which are kind of our hobby horse things. Let's not be confronting people about that. Only hold on to the Scriptures, he says. Only hold on to what I've revealed in your word. They're the things which are precious. They're the things which last. Don't be insisting on things that would detract from the beauty and the joy of all of God's good gifts. It's a really helpful, practical aspect to this letter. So many things we can be tolerant on. And like all of the other letters, this is a letter that finishes with some promises. Remember that postcard analogy? Little pictures of promises. Little pictures of realities to come. Here given in promise form. So two amazing promises here really. To those who overcome. To those who are victorious. To those who push through. Here is promised a position of responsibility and authority. In the new heavens and the new earth. That word rule could also mean tend or look after. So what Christ is promising here really goes beyond what any of our deeds on earth could deserve. Not only a place in the new heavens and the new earth, but a place of privilege and a place of responsibility promised to those who overcome. And secondly, he promises that they would receive the morning star. So what's the morning star? Or more precisely, who's the morning star? And again, I think it's best to let Scripture interpret Scripture here. Revelation 22, verse 16, helps us to see, shows us that the morning star is Jesus himself. Jesus is promising himself to the overcomers. So instead of the darkness of spiritual sin, they will get the brightness of the morning star. So instead of getting some prostitute, you'll be getting a perfect bridegroom. You're getting me that Jesus is showing. So by rejecting Jezebel, they get Jesus. So here's a real incentive at the end of the letter to get on with what needs to be got on with in the life of the church. Don't just fold this letter up and put it away and forget about it. Here are precious promises. So this is a dark passage which ends with some bright light. And I want to hold out, therefore, some bright light to any of those, to any of you, to those of you who may be caught up in sin, may be walking a dark path, maybe are tolerating something you shouldn't be tolerating. I just want to hold out some light to you. The fact, again, that Jesus promises these things proves to us his desire is for us to receive these things. There is a way to receive all of the things promised at the end of all of these letters. And it's that way of grace held out by Jesus, made possible through the cross, that loving forgiveness he offers through his own death, through his own sacrifice, through his own love demonstrated in such a sacrificial way, there is hope for sinful people in the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I call you, any of you caught in sin or darkness, to repent, to turn, to recommit your life to Jesus? He will not turn you away. He will forgive you, and he will empower you to take another step in the right direction. He is the bright and morning star, and he can bring the darkest of nights to an end. So Jesus is not moving on this one. His feet are like bronze. He's not budging. He has no need to move. He's right. If you find yourself out of line with Jesus, it's you who need to move. It's you who need to move your feet. But as the Scripture so often promises, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. So here are the action points really for us as we hear the words of Jesus through this letter. Let's be known as a church who are tolerant of the right things. Let us be a church who are known by Jesus and our community as a church who are intolerant of sin, of immorality, of idolatry particularly. Let's be a church who are known by Jesus and our community for love, faith, service and perseverance. Let us be a church known by Jesus and our community for surpassing, exceeding the things we've done before. Let us be a church known by Jesus and our community as a growing church, growing in all of the right areas. They've been quite hard to listen to, some of these letters, haven't they? Some parts of this letter have felt like a hammer blow. The word of God is multifaceted. It's like a Swiss Army knife. would really urge you, if you've felt the piercing cut of God's word, to respond. And the most appropriate way to respond to God's word is always with faith. Faith is hearing what God has said and getting on with it, doing it. That's faith. And salvation comes through faith. Forgiveness comes through faith. Heaven comes through faith. Can I encourage you as a people to respond to every time you hear God's word? Would you respond with faith? It's a great blessing promise right at the beginning of this book for those who hear and do, for those who respond with faith. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word in every dimension, every facet, every part, every hammer blow, the things we don't want to hear, the things we've not liked to hear, Lord, we just want to sit under the sound of your word, knowing that Jesus has the power and the authority. He's ultimate. He's supreme. But we want to be a people who love your word. We want to be a people who live by your word. We want to be a people who proclaim your word. So Lord, we come with all our needs, with all our faults, with all our failings. We bow before you. We just surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, we want to be overcomers here. Whatever needs to be overcome, we want to be overcomers. So fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.